Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, welcome to Insights for Eternity. This is Pastor John Edmiston, and we're looking at the book of Luke. And today's question is a vital question for everyone ministering the gospel, and that is, what is the source of spiritual authority? What is the source of true spiritual authority? Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are gracious, you are good, you are kind, you love us, you bless us. Help the words that I speak today to be a blessing to everyone that listens. Open spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. Give them understanding of your gospel and your spiritual realms. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at the passage here where the scribes and the chief priests and the elders of Israel question the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, Luke 20, verses 1 to 8. Grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. Luke 20, verses 1 to 8. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus is teaching the people, probably healing as well, doing good among all the people, setting free those who were oppressed. But the system didn't like him. The system wanted him to be ordained by them, to be selected by them, to be put in position by them. And he is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form. And as the fullness of deity in bodily form, he doesn't have to obey any human being or be ordained by any human being, because he is God himself come to earth to save us from our sins. And as such, he is speaking to them from the very authority of heaven, from the authority of the Holy Spirit in him, upon him, and speaking through him, speaking the very words of God to the people of God in the temple of God. So there he is, and they're coming to him with a trick question. They're asking him what authority he did these things from, because they were upset. They had been pushed to one side. He was getting all the attention, and he was outside of their system. And we see this in the history of church over and over again. Once God raises someone up to preach, and they haven't been ordained by this person or that, they're just an individual, and they raise themselves up and they preach the gospel without belonging to the Anglican church or the Methodist church or this church or that. And a great revival happens through them, such as the revival in Wales, or various revivals in the USA, and the people in the denominational system feel left behind. They get angry. This person doesn't have the right degrees. This person doesn't have the right approval and ordination from the system. Now, I am not against having theological degrees. I have 2 degrees in theology myself, and before that, a degree in chemistry. I value education, and I think we should study the Bible deeply, and I think formal education is of great value. It's not against the gospel at all. We want to get things right. And doctrine is hard to get right unless you sit down and study it properly and know the Greek and the Hebrew as I did. I spent 6 years straight, full-time, doing theological education, and I believe that's been very helpful to me since. So I am not against theological education, but there are people who are called of God, and they haven't been through the seminary, they haven't been through the system, but God has laid a call on their life, and they are genuinely of the Lord. Now, not every person who claims to be of the Lord is of the Lord. There are plenty of fakes out there. There's plenty of flaky people, dishonest people, and they're running around claiming that God has ordained them for this or that, and they don't have to be accountable to any man or woman, and that's their thing. And some of those people are just spiritually rebellious and cult leaders and all the rest. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus was not a cult leader. He was someone that was genuinely ordained of God, full of love, wisdom, and peace. And the system was challenging him because the system didn't like someone they could not control. So they ask him this question, where are you getting your authority from, or who gave it to you? And the obvious answer that Jesus could have said was, well, it's from God. Obviously, I've been ordained of God. And that would have really upset the system. They may have accused him of blasphemy or this or that. They didn't want that answer. They knew that that was the correct answer. I think deep down in themselves, they knew that he was a man sent from God. So Jesus is clever. He doesn't answer them directly. He answers them by saying, well, I'm going to ask you a question instead. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And so the baptism of John clearly changed the nation at that time. Many, many people, thousands and thousands of people went down to the River Jordan and were baptized by John. And he offered forgiveness of sins apart from the temple. So just come in this water, I'll baptize you, and your sins are forgiven. No bulls, no goats, no temple system, no tithes paid to the temple. They just had to come down to the River Jordan, confess their sins, submit to God, and their sins were forgiven without any religious paraphernalia whatsoever. They didn't have to go to church. They didn't have to go to the temple. They didn't have to pay a priest. Their sins were simply forgiven apart from the law of Moses through a direct relationship with God. And that was revolutionary. That overthrew the current system with all the big temple covered in gold, which was totally corrupt by this point. The system had become a robber's den, a den of thieves, as we saw last time. It was a den of thieves. It needed to be exorcised and had to all the wicked people cast out of it. So the system had gone mad. And it was no longer a system that was connected to God in any way, shape, or form, which was why God sent the Romans in to demolish it in AD 70. It was done. It was finished. It was about to crucify the Son of God. So John the Baptist comes along and said, you don't have to play their game. There's an alternative game. Come down to the River Jordan, get baptized, confess your sins, and here it is, baptism, a repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And so this is even before the cross. And so he's saying that God will deal with you directly. You can get right with God without going to a priest, without going to a system. And Jesus is a continuation of that. He says, you can get right with God all on your own. You can go, you can confess your sins to God. You can be baptized for the remission of sins. You can be baptized with the Spirit for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And you can receive the Holy Spirit in power. And you don't need a priest. You don't need a scribe. You don't need to be subject to the elders in Jerusalem, who were very rich and powerful people. Some of them were the equivalent of today's billionaires. They ran the nation. They had all the power. They had all the say. And they thought that they had a lock on religion. And so Jesus says to them, was the baptism of John this independent way of getting right with God? Was it from heaven or was it from man? Now, if it's from heaven, then the system should have recognized it. But the system didn't recognize it. The system didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't like John the Baptist at all. And I think they were relieved when Herod chopped his head off. So we find that there is a opposition, there's a human pride system that sometimes creeps into religion, and sometimes it takes over a denomination, it takes over a religious system, and that system gets so prideful and so powerful that it then departs from God and goes its own way and demands all kinds of submission and all kinds of financial sacrifices and this and that and the other. And that's not of God at all at that point. It has departed from the faith at that point. So here, John the Baptist has challenged the system. And Jesus points back to that. And he says, wait a minute, why didn't you believe John the Baptist? And they're talking among themselves here. And they know they're trapped. And if they say from man, then this crowd will stone them to death because everyone believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. And we see here a division in the mind of the rich and powerful, where they saw themselves as completely different from the ordinary Jewish people. And sometimes they call them this rabble, does not know what it's doing. They're the elite and everyone else is the rabble. They're full of pride. They're full of contempt for the ordinary everyday Jew. And there are religious systems that are full of contempt for the ordinary everyday Christian. They see themselves as far beyond what you and I are like. And if you're part of that kind of a system, a very hierarchical system that is full of power and control, then you're in the wrong place. You need to find another church. Now, I am not saying that denominations are bad. Some denominations are very necessary to control false doctrine and cults and false teachers. We have to have some practices that say this is what we believe and this is what we don't believe. This is our statement of faith. We believe in the Trinity, we believe in the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the soon coming return, we believe in the virgin birth. There is a set of standards that we have to have in our churches, otherwise things will go wrong. And so we need to be organized to some extent. But the temple authorities had gone far beyond that. They weren't just being organized to keep the faith, they were organized to control the faith. And you've got to look at the church you're going to and say, is this denomination organized so as to keep the faith and to keep the Bible and to keep the commandments of Jesus? Or is it organized to control the faith, control the people, and to disobey the commandments of Jesus? As Jesus often pointed out, you have replaced the teachings of God with the traditions of men and in some cases of women. So you need to look at the amount of control and power and authority that's been worked by a denomination. So, say that God is calling you into ministry, and you know that God's calling you to evangelism, God's calling you to share the gospel. Do you need a covering? The answer is no, you don't need a covering. And I know that's shocking to many of you. You don't need someone to give you the authority to preach the gospel. If God has called you, then he has called you. Go out there and do evangelism. But do it the best way you can. Go and get the best training you can. Hang out with the best evangelist you can. And learn, not just from God, but from man as well. Watch videos on evangelism. Read books on evangelism. Do not be hard-headed. Do not be proud. Do not be stubborn. But if God has called you, then go and obey God. And you will learn as you go along how to do it. You don't need someone else to give you the authority, because God's already given you that by calling you to be an evangelist, a pastor, a prophet, or whatever else goes along. So the next question is, what about some people who think they're called of God but clearly aren't? They're mentally ill, they're deranged, they've got fancy ideas about themselves, they think they're called of God, but in fact they're just very bizarre people. And in such cases, those things tend to sort out. A few people will listen to them, most will ignore them, because they will quickly sense there's nothing of God there. So how do we know the people that are of God? The people that are of God walk in the truth. They teach the Bible, word by word, verse by verse. They teach the scriptures in a way that says the Bible is above them. They don't introduce strange doctrines. And they certainly don't engage in any kind of sexual immorality, greed, or corruption. If you see a pastor who's engaging in sexual immorality, greed, or corruption, and he's doing this or doing that and buying himself airplanes and things, then you need to walk away from that person. That person is living after the flesh, and they're not living after the Spirit. So you need to listen to God, you need to listen to the Bible and say, is this person walking in love? Is this person walking in kindness? Is this person walking in integrity? Or have they just got a gigantic ego and their ego wants to feel important, so they've decided that they're called of God in order to feel better about themselves and about life? And you need to discern the spirits. And any spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God and that Jesus has come in the flesh, that is a false spirit. And if you want to know how to discern false spirits, go through the little book of 1 John towards the back of your Bible, the first epistle of John, and it tells you many things to look for. Does the person have the presence of the Holy Spirit? Is the person loving? Is the person righteous? Does the person confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Does the person confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? There are five tests that you need to apply to see if someone has truly been called of God. So going back to John the Baptist comes out of nowhere and he lives in the wilderness on locusts and wild honey, but everyone can sense that this is a man sent from God, that he's a true prophet. Everyone goes down to him when he says, here is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he lays this condition, you have to repent, you have to turn away from your sins. It's not just a formality of sacrificing a bull or a goat. It's a turning away of the heart from sin. You hate your sin, you turn away, you come to God, you get baptized in the River Jordan, and your sins are forgiven, the weight is taken off. And this is before the cross, because he knew the cross was coming, the Holy Spirit knew the cross was coming, but it was made effective after the cross, after our sins were paid for by Jesus Christ, because there's things in the spiritual realm happen eternally. And so the cross works both backwards and forwards in time. Jesus died a long time ago, but he paid for our sins committed now. Even though they weren't committed back at the time of the cross, it works forward in time, and it pays in advance our sins, and it paid into the past for those who came to John the Baptist. Their sins were also forgiven. And so we have a God who is available to us, who we can deal with directly and spiritually. And this God calls people, like he called Samson out of his situation there. He called people like Gideon. He calls people like Moses, and he calls them out in the desert. He calls them from all kinds of walks of life unto himself. And there are very few people in the Bible that were actually part of the religious system that were commended and called by God. There's very few Levites, very few high priests that were called by God into the role of a prophet or something like that. The system is there. It's valuable. We do need people that know what they're doing, that have been through some training, that know how to run a church, and that feel that that is the way that they want to operate in life. I'm not against the conventional system as long as it has remained honest. But in the day of Jesus, the system was not honest. It was dishonest. And there needed to be raised up an alternative. And that alternative was raised up in the desert in John the Baptist and in Galilee in Jesus, a place which the system despised. And they thought everyone from Galilee was a hick, a primitive person, and an uneducated person who didn't know what they're doing. So you and I, we need to look around for people that are genuinely anointed, who genuinely have the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. When you're looking at someone to know, does this person have spiritual authority? Well, look, can they heal the sick? Can they raise the dead? Can they cleanse the lepers? Do their prayers work or not work? Do they get anywhere? See, all these chief priests, scribes, and elders, when they prayed for someone, nothing happened. When Jesus prayed for someone, it did happen. So there was obviously an anointing on Jesus and on the apostles with Jesus' instruction that enabled them to do the works of God, because they were called of God. They had the signs and wonders of an apostle, and so they moved in signs and wonders. But sometimes people move in signs and wonders, but they're not of God because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And we find that in Matthew 7, where people go out and they do all this deliverance ministry and things, and they stand before Jesus, and he said, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Why were they workers of iniquity? Because they didn't walk in righteousness, truth, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control. they have rampant egos. They were full of themselves and their own religion. If you find someone that's boastful and egotistical, then go and have a look at 1 Peter, 2 Peter and Jude. And those epistles tell us what to look for, and 2 Timothy as well. And it says that people who are boastful, using swelling words, who puff themselves up and who puff other people up, who are flatterers, those people are false. So if you see someone who commends themselves and commends other false apostles, run a mile. They do not have the anointing of God. They don't have the truth of God. So we find there is a spiritual authority that comes from God and not from man. So you and I, as regular Christians, we have a measure of spiritual authority as well. Why is that? Because we are blessed. We have been seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. And it says that those who are in Christ are greater than John the Baptist. He had spiritual authority, but those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are born again, are greater than him who was born of women. And so the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And it says this in Matthew 11. And in Matthew 11, it says, John the Baptist was the greatest of those born of women, but he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And if you and I are born again, Bible-believing Christians, we have a spiritual authority given to us from God, because we have been taken from the guttermost to the uttermost. We have been seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We can cast out demons now. We can heal the sick. We can do miracles because of our position in the third heaven with Jesus Christ. We have positional authority. We have been filled with the Holy Ghost. We are born again. We have a new nature. And we have a spiritual authority that is given to us from our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father has given us that authority so we can walk through life with a measure of anointing. As we get more and more filled with the Holy Ghost, as we ask God for more and more and more, more anointing, as we walk in the commandments of Jesus Christ, our spiritual anointing and spiritual authority increases. And God will select some people for very high measures of spiritual authority and make them prophets or apostles in his church. And there are other people that operate at more ordinary levels of spiritual authority. But you and I, if we are born again, if we're Bible-believing Christians, if we're in the Word, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit upon us in all we do and in us, in our hearts and minds, then we are operating in a realm of spiritual authority. We can rebuke sin, we can rebuke demons, we can rebuke devils, we can put on the heavenly armor of God, and we can stand against the foe, and we can do battle in the spiritual realms. We can do battle against demons because we are already God's chosen children. And as children of God, as sons of God and daughters of God, we have spiritual authority. It has not come from our denomination. It has not come from our pastor. It has not come from our covering. It does not come from being made an elder or a deacon in a church. It does not come from any position that you hold or any title that you hold. You can be called bishop, apostle, so-and-so, and have no spiritual authority whatsoever unless you are born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what's required. True spiritual authority is from God alone. And so people with titles do not necessarily have spiritual authority. Some do and some don't. But it's not the title that matters. It's the anointing that matters. It's the degree to which they're obeying God, the degree to which they know the Word of God, because the Word of God is the power of God. And it is useful and fitting for all kinds of ministry and for training in righteousness. So our authority comes from the Word of God on which we stand. It comes from Christ in whom we believe. It comes from our seated position in the heavenly realms. It comes from the anointing of God upon us. And he will call you into a specific ministry and a specific place and a specific time. You have authority over a certain part of God's body, a certain part of the world that he has given you to do your evangelism or your pastoring in. We don't have universal authority. That applies to Jesus alone. He alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But within our family, within the church that you pastor, within the area where you evangelize, you have authority. And God has given you authority, and we're not to go and tell other people how to do things. They have their authority in their area, And I have authority in my area as a Bible teacher. I have authority to teach the word. I do not have authority in other areas. I do not have political authority, for instance. So God gives you authority according to your life, according to your calling. And it comes from God. And you have to know where you stand and what you do. And if you say, but I don't sense I have authority, it doesn't matter. Someone can be called and made a general in an army. The king or the president can give a person an office of general. But if the general says, I don't feel like a general, if he just sits there and sharpens pencils and never gives an order, what does it matter? Doesn't matter whether you feel you have authority or not. If you're in Christ Jesus, you do have authority. You must exercise that authority by praying command prayers, by rebuking the devil, by standing on the word of God, not on your own thoughts and emotions and feelings. You must stand in the authority that is given to you. Your authority does not come from a system. It does not come from wearing religious robes. It doesn't come from being an elder, deacon, pastor, bishop, archbishop, apostle, or prophet. It does not come from who you associate with. Oh, I know so-and-so and such, therefore I have spiritual authority. Spiritual authority comes from your relationship with God and from God's calling and plans for your life and your obedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you're born again, whether you're spirit-filled, whether you know the word, and whether you use the word. And the word of God is the basis of your authority. You have no basis for ordering anyone to do anything that's outside the commandments of God. You cannot bully people around. You're a servant of the body of Christ, and you need to serve God's people God's way. You bow your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. You honor the people of God. You heal them, you bless them, you serve them, you teach them the word of God in season and out of season with kindness and grace in your heart. And that is what you're to do. A person with spiritual authority does not dominate it over the sheep. They feed the sheep. They do not dominate the sheep. They do not beat the sheep. If you are to have spiritual authority, you have to walk as Jesus walked, and that's as a servant of everybody. He is to be greatest in the kingdom of God, will be the servant of all. And if you have spiritual authority that's from God, you'll be like John the Baptist, you'll be like Jesus, you'll be like the Apostle Peter, and you'll be the servant of all. So it's not about your ego. It's not about being important. It's not about getting some approval from someone over you. Rather, it's walking in what God has commanded you to do. Fascinating passage today, Luke 21-8. Go back and read it. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.